Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Wommen, a teaching ministry emphasizing God's unconditional love and grace. This special live teaching on the Believer's Authority was recorded at our 2009 Atlanta Gospel Truth Seminar and is being broadcast exclusively for our radio listeners. And now, here's Andrew.
For those of you that are, this is your first time this weekend, I don't have time to go back and summarize, but we've been talking about the authority that God gave us. And basically, here's a way of summarizing it is that the Old Testament saints looked forward to what God promised, but it wasn't a reality yet. And they related to God differently than you and I do. Or let me rephrase that, differently than what we're supposed to do. The sad thing is most New Testament Christians still live like an Old Testament Christian. They weren't Christians, but an Old Testament saint. Most people haven't made the switch to the New Testament. And man, that's a huge statement right there. And one that a lot of people can't relate to, but that is powerful and it's absolutely true. For instance, we will often sing these songs about from Psalms chapter 51 where David, you know, after he was reproved of his sin with Bathsheba, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And he was praying that God would give him a new heart and take not his Holy Spirit. And we sing that in our churches today. Most of you have probably sung that song. Do you know what? That's terrible. It's terrible. Somebody said, well, it's in the Bible. It's an Old Testament scripture before Jesus came. The Bible teaches that when you get born again, he puts a new heart within you. You become a new person. And for you to ask God to give you a new heart when the Bible says you've already got it is at the very least ignorance on your part. At the very worst, it's just total rebellion. And it says that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And for you to pray, oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me is wrong. For you to pray and say, oh God, we ask you to come and be with us tonight as we meet is wrong. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. For you to say, just go with us as we leave this place is wrong. It was appropriate for an Old Testament person to do that because they didn't have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. They weren't born again. They didn't have a new heart. It was appropriate for the Old Testament people, I believe it's Isaiah chapter 64, rend the heavens and come down. And this is what people are praying today. Oh God, just rend the heavens, send your power. It's appropriate for Old Testament people to pray that because God hadn't come in the form of Jesus yet. But in the new covenant, Jesus has come and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And his power is now poured out. And for you to pray for God to move is an out and out insult to Jesus. You don't believe that he did it. You don't believe that he reconciled us. And so we've got to go back and relate to God the way Old Testament people did. And really, all of this fits into what I've been teaching about the authority of the believer. Most people are approaching God like an Old Testament saint that wasn't born again, that didn't have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, that wasn't a joint heir, that wasn't already healed by the stripes of Jesus, and didn't have a God who had already paid for all of their sins, and sin was a non-issue. Sin was the major issue in the Old Testament. Everything was based on your performance. In the New Testament, it's not. It's a completely different relationship with God. And most Christians haven't figured this out. Most Christians, to them, the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant is one blank page in their Bible. They run it together. They sing David's songs. They relate the way that Old Testament saints did. They pray the way that Moses and Elijah and David did and Abraham. They use this as an example of how to pray and how to petition God. They use the examples of Daniel chapter 9 and chapter 10 about the demonic powers that were holding the prayer back, and people are praying today and trying to bind the spirits over Atlanta and over your city so that your prayers can get through to God. How dumb can we get and still breathe? We're trying to clear a spot over this place so that our prayers can get through to God. Forgive me for being blunt. I'm not really upset with you. It's just that, you know what? I'm getting older. I'll be 60 next month, and I just really don't give a rip. Amen? I just hadn't got time to sneak up on you. Amen? I'm just telling you, that's stupid. Well, in the Bible, in the Old Covenant, it happened. We now have a this whole thing of getting your prayers past the demonic powers to God is silly. God lives on the inside of you. You don't need your prayers to get above the ceiling. You don't need your prayers to get above your nose. That's the reason you bow your head when you pray, so you can look at God and say, Father, amen. He lives right here. This whole thing of the demons blocking our prayers is just, it's religious. That's a good way of saying it. It's religious. And I tell you, very few of us let the Bible get in the way of what we believe. We have our doctrines, and this is the way it's been done, and that's what I believe. And how dare somebody tell me what the Bible says? The Bible ought to be the foundation of things. So what I want to do tonight is just show you some differences between the old covenant, the way that people had to beg and plead with God and intercede for God's mercy, which is an attitude that is still alive and well in the body of Christ, as if God hasn't sent Jesus, as if we haven't been reconciled. And I want to show you that this is not the way that we are to relate to God under the new covenant. Now, I want to take some of the major players in the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses, and show you that what they did is totally wrong for you to do in the new covenant. And if you are trying to emulate them and follow their examples, you are totally against what Jesus came to do. That usually goes over about like that. Now, am I saying that they are wrong and there's nothing to learn? No, we can learn a lot through them, but you do need to recognize that there's a difference between the way things were in their day and the way that they are in our day. We can learn from them. They're tremendous examples. I probably spend more time studying the Old Testament than I do the New Testament. I'm not saying you throw out the Bible, the Old Testament, but you have to read it through the eyes, through the lens of what Jesus did for us in the New Covenant. What we have is better. Let me just take a passage of Scripture out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and start here and just make this point, and then we'll go into some Old Testament examples. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 6, it says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter, talking about the old covenant, killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Before I go on and finish this, let me just say that sometimes when I'm teaching on that there's a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, I'll have people come up and say, now wait, the old covenant ceremonial law has passed away, but not the law. And there's people that will fight you to the death that we still are supposed to be living under the law and doing all this. And what they mean by the ceremonial law is that we no longer observe the feast days. We don't have to keep the Passover. We don't have to offer animal sacrifices and a sacrifice every new moon. And these ceremonial things, like you couldn't wear a cloth that had more than one type of material to it. You couldn't mix cloths. You couldn't, there were just all kinds of restrictions. And they say all of these symbolic, ceremonial things are gone, but the law is still there. Look at this verse in verse 7. But if the ministration of death, talking about the law, written and engraven in stones. What part of the law was written and engraven in stones? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is called a ministration of death. Some of you are going to think I'm against the Old Testament. I hadn't got time to teach on that. I'm not against it. There is a purpose for the law. If you use the law for what it was intended to do, great. Most people think, well, the law was intended to show me what I had to do to get right with God. Well, in a sense, but here's what the Lord was doing. People were thinking that they were good enough. They were comparing themselves among themselves and measuring themselves by themselves, which the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 10, isn't wise. And so they were thinking, well, Cain killed a man and he didn't get murdered. God put a mark in his forehead and protected him and said, if anybody touches Cain, I'll avenge him sevenfold. And so Cain's great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, comes along and he killed a man in self-defense. And he thought his murder was better than Cain's murder. And he says, if God is going to avenge Cain sevenfold, he'll avenge me 70 and sevenfold. God didn't say that. Lamech said that. And so, see, people were comparing themselves and thinking, well, Cain got by with murder. I'm going to get by with murder. And they quit realizing what right and wrong was. They started thinking that I'm good enough. God's going to accept me. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm okay. God wanted to extend mercy to people, but they wouldn't understand it. They were taking his lack of punishment as approval upon sin, and sin was running rampant in the earth, and it was killing us. It was destroying us. Even though God's judgment wasn't coming upon it, Satan was destroying us through this inroad of sin. And so God had to do something that would restrain the amount of sin. If he hadn't, there wouldn't have been a virgin left for Jesus to have been born through. And that's not an exaggeration. If you were to read Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, that was the norm. It was bad. And the Lord had to do something to restrain the amount of sin so that his purposes could come to pass in the earth. And also he had to take away this deception of self-righteousness, us comparing ourselves among ourselves and thinking, well, I'm good because at least I don't dip or cuss or chew or go with those that do. God's going to accept me. And so God says, all right, you think you're good. You think you're holy. You think that I have to accept you because you've only murdered one person in self-defense instead of murdered your brother out of maliciousness. Let me show you what perfection is. And he says, thou shalt not. And everything that's in the Ten Commandments is true, but it wasn't given to bring you life. It was given to show you that God's standard is out of reach. You can't live up to it. You can't keep it. It was given to minister death, is what this says. It was a ministry of death and condemnation to show you that you're a sinner, to show you that you've fallen short. And if you were to take Galatians chapter 3 and put it with this, the purpose of the law was to shut you up, to be like a schoolmaster that beat you down. It basically just knocked you flat on the ground so that the only way you could look was up. You couldn't look any other direction for help. The purpose of the law was to kill you and to bring you to the end of yourself so that you say, oh God, if this is what you demand, have mercy on me. That was the purpose of the law. The slickest deception that Satan has ever put forth is to get the church to embrace the law and say, oh, thank you, God, for showing us what we must do. And they're preaching it. Unless you do this and this and this, God won't bless you.
The Believer's Authority is available for the very first time in book form and can be ordered through bookstores nationwide. Or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book R327 when you write or call or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. This teaching series was recorded at our 2009 Atlanta Gospel Truth Seminar. It's available in a 5-part album on CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Ask for CD series RM234 or DVD series R3205 when you make a donation to Andrew Womack Ministries. The fifth CD in this album is also available for a donation of any amount. However, for those who are not able to give, Andrew and his partners will provide this single teaching free of charge. All you need to do is request the fifth teaching when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. Our address is P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs 80934. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111, and our web address is awmi.net. We hope to hear from you today.
Again today, I would like to encourage any of you who have not yet become partners with us to join up and become partners. You know, there's about 1% of the people who actually receive from these programs who ever ride in and help us financially. And I'm not complaining about this. I'm just saying that it ought to be much greater. It really should be. You know, I believe that these truths need to get out to everybody in the world, but I can't do it by myself. I'm willing to make the programs. I'm willing to do all of the work, but we need people to help us. How can they preach except they be sent? I'm asking you to send me. I'm asking you to pray about it and then call and become a monthly partner with us today.